Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21. And we're continuing. There's about another week to go in this series on parables in Matthew. Matthew 21, and we begin at verse 23. And this is the parable of the two sons. And ironically, I've done this parable as a children's talk, as a school assembly talk for years, but never actually preached on it. So this is a golden opportunity. But I kind of think it would be a tough call to give what I'm going to preach on in a kid's talk. It'd be a few weird responses. So Matthew chapter 21, and we begin before the parable itself, because there is a context here. And so verse 23 through to verse 27 sets out the context before then the parable itself at 28. So here goes. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. They asked, "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Here's the question Jesus gave them. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Parable. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." May God bless the reading of his word to us. You've heard the expression along the lines of, "The road is paved with good intentions." And we might call this parable what the road to hell is paved with. A conversation was once overheard. "I would be more than happy to be over in some foreign country, feeding the hungry, giving my life for the needs of others." The answer was also overheard, "If you would be more than happy to do that, then why aren't you doing that?" The parable of the two sons is part of the confrontation that Jesus had with the religious authorities in the temple, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's a challenge to us, but this was the challenge that Jesus constantly gave the believers who followed him as to whether we find ourselves this morning amongst the same Pharisees and Sadducees in terms of our opinions, our judgments, our attitudes. So this is kind of question, a trick question. Well, it would be wrong to say it was a trick question, that Jesus asked them, the same Pharisees and Sadducees, by what authority John was conducting his ministry. And Jesus says to them that if they respond one way, well, a judgment will be made. And if they respond another assessment will be made. Because after all, they had challenged him. Tell us, what right have you to be doing what you're doing? So Jesus refuses to tell them the source of his authority. And then he dives straight in with this parable. And the story is crystal clear, the story of the two sons. It is a direct challenge to the Pharisees in their legalism and to the Sadducees in their pretended devotion to the temple. I ask the question, do we find ourselves with those same attitudes here in Wellington Baptist Church, or the church broader, worldwide, wherever you might come from? So Jesus begins the parable with a question. What do you think? Christ wants us to see the truth of God as it's revealed in life's story. And our minds are limited, but God wants us to go as far as we possibly can in pursuit of what he is like and the kingdom of God and what that's like. So take a look for a minute at the first son in this parable. He is sublimely guilty of the sin of overt rebellion. He basically tells his father, no. He at first refused to obey his father's request that he work in the vineyard, but then he changes his mind and he repents. The second son here shows the outward respect for his father. He said he would go, but then he changes his mind and he never did. The second son was guilty, if you like, of the sin of secret rebellion. And he didn't repent. Another way to put it is that the second son was guilty of the sin of good intentions not carried out. Oh, that sums us up all nicely here, doesn't it? We have so many good intentions in life, and then we would try to justify ourselves that because we didn't do that, there was a good reason. The son here was not insincere. He probably intended to obey. He just never did. If ever there was a Bible story for this time of life that we're in, 2015, so busy with our smartphones, our computers, our digital TVs, so busy with life that actually most of us are perhaps doing too many things. This is our problem as well here today. How many projects have we agreed to be a part of that we never started? Oh, our houses are littered with little things like that. How many of us agreed to serve on a team? Or, dare I spit it out, a committee? When asked, only to never show up for the meetings? We might say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm even a church member. That should be enough to get into heaven. How many people tell themselves and God that they will someday get round to giving their lives to Jesus, I'll put it off. And then never get round to doing it. Here's another overheard conversation. This was a girl about to finish university. She was asked if, now that she'd finished her 4 or 5 years of training, if she planned to join a church, to put roots down. Her answer was, "Oh, not right now, but I definitely will when I have children." The observation was, her oldest child is now 6, and she's still not a member of a church. You see, for many of us, Christianity appeals to our reason. Yes, we've got to do it. And Christianity appeals to our emotions. We're drawn to Jesus as he dies, pierced in lonely love on the cross. And worship kindles our dormant souls. We come into this worship center week after week. God, you should listen to the week I've had. For a moment, a dose of Jesus. But today's too soon. And the discipline of trying to live our faith is too hard. And so although many have pledged their response to Christ, I promise this, I give this, many do not go when push comes to shove. The road of good intentions is paved with what? This parable holds a clear warning, even for those who profess to believe in Christ. If they ever do not really make a decision to give their lives to him, God says, "Depart, I never knew you." Oh, there's a big ouch here in this scripture. You see, I cannot but observe that we love to feel that, well, at the end of the day, everything's going to be all right. This great spirit of universalism, this deceit of universalism. I saw it again this week. I was dropping Ellie off at the crematorium, for she had to go to a funeral. And, you know, in some respects, the crematorium epitomizes this whole sense of, you know, well, one day, doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to get there. No. It's not what the scripture teaches. The first son in this parable was rebellious. But at least he was open and honest about it. The second son perhaps didn't have the guts to say no. Could he have said no? And this is a cowardly and dishonest kind of rebellion. And the honest and open rebellion was practiced by the tax collectors and by the prostitutes. And the second type of rebellion was practiced by the religious breed. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes knew they were sinners. And Jesus, as he compares the two here, ends up saying, "Look, you religious lot. Yeah, look, you lot who go to church. Those who actually know they are sinners are entering the kingdom of God before you." If you've not yet said ouch in this scripture, here is the moment to say it. A French moralist once wrote, "Almost all your faults are more pardonable than the methods you think up to hide them. Almost all your faults are more pardonable than the methods you think up to hide them." Could this be the case with us? You see, the first son had been curt and rebellious. He chose his own will. And who among us has not done exactly that same thing? You know, one of the things that stands out in the 2015 generation is we love our independence. No one's going to make a decision for us. Only we will decide our future. Only we will decide our freedom. But the key is with this son is that he repented. He changed his mind. And that means he meditated on life and he faced the facts. And actually he lay aside the biggest challenge that you and I, every one of us face, which is his pride. Pride dies hard. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to change my mind. I have my freedom. I'm going to decide it. But this son admitted his wrong without any attempt at making excuses, and then he went. I wonder if we can see ourselves in this parable. Can we get ourselves to the place of saying, ouch, I see myself? Jesus told this parable against the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And the opposition is closing around him. He is about to head towards the cross. He knows where he must go. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming close to judge him. And these religious leaders came up with the right answer to Jesus' question, but they didn't see themselves in this story. They couldn't imagine, having been steeped in the scriptures, steeped in what you wear as a Pharisee or Sadducee, steeped in which way you bowed and what you worshipped, what you had to do when, they couldn't see themselves. And hence, pride was their great enemy. And Jesus wanted to convey a really critical message to them, a message that would determine their eternal destiny. What does it take to be a Christian? What does it take to be a follower of God? What does it take? Just got the microphone off my ear. Christ asked the religionist standing around, which of the two sons did the Father's will? And their immediate response to the question from Jesus is interesting. They demonstrated by their answer just how much pride and self-righteousness can blind a person, giving a false sense of security. And so Jesus almost gets to the stage, I think he does actually, of saying, I've had enough of you lot. He says, I'll tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Many of us are like the first son. When asked if we would give our lives to Christ, our answer is, I will not. And in doing this, we may have gone off in all kinds of different directions, getting ourselves into all kinds of different trouble and different kinds of challenges and mess in our life. Now you've heard it said by many an evangelist, and some of you were even brought up in the days of Billy Graham, where he used to announce, now is the time of God's salvation, now is the day of salvation. In other words, now is the day to follow God. Billy Graham used to say that because putting it off, just like the son in this parable, was not what we should be doing. Now, you might be riding the fence this morning. If you've not yet repented and turned of your sin and given your life to Christ and begun to follow him today, right now, this moment, I'll do it when this or that has fallen into place in my life. I'll do it when I feel a bit better. But imagine getting to the end of your life and then with your dying breath saying, look at all this time I wasted. Look at all the opportunities I missed. Or even worse, imagine getting to the end of your life and saying, I said no to Jesus. But I did intend on giving my life to him someday in the future. Just never got round to it. It's on the to-do list. It's on my smartphone. Not to do so is to risk the place where Jesus referred to it as the place of weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Or imagine being the one who said, I will give my life to Christ, to serving God, but you never did, and we can certainly fool ourselves, all of us, or be fooled into thinking that we're serving God when in reality we are not. That is the story of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Billy Graham tells of a letter when, after leading a particular mission, he received a letter from a Roman Catholic priest who attended one of his crusades. And Billy Graham had been preaching from John chapter 3 on the imperative of being born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And as soon as the priest returned home from his crusade, the crusade of Billy Graham, he looked up John chapter 3 in his Bible. And after reading it, this Roman Catholic priest fell to his knees, repented, and received Christ as Lord of his life. Jesus asked the same of the Pharisees and Sadducees. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And actually, the same question in 2015 is relevant for us. And the question forces a confession or a denial. Denial is stupid, ridiculous. How can so many changed lives and wonderful works throughout the world in history be accounted for apart from Jesus Christ, the one who owns time and history? God gives us choice. God gives us freedom of choice. God offers us the free gift of salvation. Well, you know, these religious folk, just like some of us who are religious, the Pharisees and the Sadducees may well have known deep inside that Jesus was indeed the way, the truth, and the life, but they just ignored him. And some of us know full well the truth. We vow to follow it, but we don't. And others deliberately answer God with, I will not. But later repent and change their minds and come and find Jesus in his kingdom. It's worthy to remember the verse in Ephesians that reminds us that by grace that people are saved through faith. And this not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What are you doing with your road to good intentions? When will you lay pride down? When will you put Jesus first and respond radically, now, this moment, to his invitation? May we pray.